Lloyd, it'll be Matthew 13, 1 through 9. If you check out the pastor's page, the topic on there is three parables of the kingdom. And that's of the sower, of the talents, and of the 10 virgins. And I don't know how far I'll get today. I'm not going to rush, but if I don't get to the talents, which is terribly important, or the 10 virgins, which also is important, please do read it on the pastor's page. All right, we're going to read now a chapter of Matthew 13, verses 1 through 9. At that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. That was the word that God gave to Isaiah. And then I wanted, as for the importance of the parable of the sower, I want to read Mark 4:13, or at least you don't have to read it, but if Lloyd will show us Mark 4:13. And so important is the parable of the sower that Jesus said, do you not understand this parable? That's the sower. And how will you understand all the parables? Now, that's kind of an unusual thing to say. And we might wonder, what did he mean by that? Just this. The parable of the sower is the basic parable of the kingdom. And Lloyd was really touching on it this morning. Our whole Christian legacy, Easter, Christmas, and church and everything else, is based on the idea of Christ with us. Many of our hymns are to worship Christ, who is with us or in heaven. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is found in Colossians 1:27, I believe. Colossians 1:27. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you. He didn't say the atonement. He didn't say that he's coming again. He didn't say that he was born of a virgin. He said the riches of the mystery is Christ in us. And that seems to have been somewhat obscured during the 2,000 years of the church era. I'm sure there are many preachers and priests and communicants who understood it, but by and large, it's not a big thing. I was reading yesterday about some of the tortures in Spain a couple hundred years ago, given to Christians that didn't act the way the Christian leaders thought they should. Horrible tortures of Christian people. In some case, buried alive by the leaders of the church. See, now it's obvious that they knew nothing of the idea of Christ in you. It's obvious. It was all a religion. All obey our religion. If you don't obey our religion, you will be killed. And they had great power, too, over the secular government. Of course, that was true throughout Europe for many hundreds of years, that the church had great power, but none of it was Christ in you, none of it. It was all obey the liturgy of the church, attend the Mass, even though the Mass was in Latin and they couldn't understand it, attend the Mass, and so on. And I'm not trying to criticize the Catholic Church, because it's true in all churches that the big thing is religion. How many come to the altar? How many come on Sunday morning? How many give? Blah, blah, blah. But Christ in you is not mentioned very often. Maybe that's true. I haven't been too many places, but where I have been, that was the case. And I'll tell you why I think the reason is. It's in the 10th chapter of Revelation, and maybe Lloyd can find it in a hurry. It says, the mystery in the days when the seventh angel begins to sound. Where is that, Lloyd? In Revelation 10, 7. That sounds right. Revelation 10, 7. Let's all hasten over there. In the days when the seventh angel is about to sound, and I, my personal belief from what I see and hear and feel is that we are in this day. It doesn't say the seventh angel sounded, it says he's about to sound. And the seventh angel is the last angel, the last trumpet. What did Paul say would happen when the last trumpet sounded? Our bodies are changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. So the last trumpet sounds in the last few verses of chapter 11. It tells what happens, that the kingdoms of the world become the kingdoms of Christ. The last few verses of Revelation 11. But here, there's a period of time when he's about to sound. You can just see that great angel lifting the trumpet up to his mouth. And I believe that's where we are now. And you'll notice, Derek, that there's something very significant here. It says that during that time, the mystery of God will be accomplished. Excuse me. And we just read that the mystery of God is what? Christ in you. And so I think there's a time factor here. It isn't that during the last 2,000 years of the Christian era that people were willfully disobedient. I believe it's because it wasn't time. And the time is here. And so, as Lloyd kept saying, we celebrate. What do we celebrate? Not Christ's birth, yes. There's some of that, and that's fine. And not his coming again in the clouds, though that's something to look forward to. Glad day is it, the crowning day. But the heavy thing with God is Christ formed in us. That's the important thing. That's the mystery of the gospel. And after Christ is formed in us, then what? Then the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit come to dwell in that which has been formed in us. See, there's two aspects of Christ in you. One is the change in what you are inside, the change from the carnal to the divine nature. And that expression, the divine nature, I've got all this down, but I got so many verses. 2 Peter 1:4. See, God will not dwell in flesh and blood. He'll use it as he used the prophets of old. But in the kingdom, which is out on the reader board, John Arterbury so faithfully changes each week, the big thing is Christ formed in us. That's Galatians 4:19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you, because God will only dwell in Christ. And until Christ is formed in us, God will not dwell in us, because he dwells only in the divine nature. And that's in 2 Peter 1:4. Through these he has given his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. So all of us struggle against temptations of one kind or another. But the solution, we do the best we can, and we pray and we ask God's help. And if we don't, we won't get help. But the final solution is the creation of the divine nature, because it does not sin. It will not sin. That's why it says in 1 John, he that is born of God does not sin. It's because the divine nature does not sin. Now, if we're going to have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the fullness of God, as it says in Ephesians 3, the fullness of God, God's plan for you and me is that we'll be filled with all the fullness of God. And that's not possible unless we keep Christ's commandments. And that's in John 14:23. He that keeps my word, my Father will love him. If you want the Father to love you, and the Father is a real person, and I marvel that he gave his Son. How many fathers are there in here? Several. Can you imagine what it would be like to give your Son as a blood offering? And God did that. And God's love is for his Son is far greater than our love of any father in here for his Son. And yet God did that. He gave his Son as a blood offering for mankind. A marvelous thing. So God in John 14:23 says, if a man keep my words, my Father will love him. You want to be loved of the Father. And pray a lot each day that you may keep the words. I have my own private prayer. I say each day, and sometimes 3 or 4 times a day, Lord, am I doing something wrong? And I wait to hear the no or the yes. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no. And then I pray another prayer. I say, am I not doing something that I should be doing? And if God says yes, then I say, well, show me what it is and help me to do it. And I pray that more than once each day. Father, if I'm doing something wrong, show me. If I'm not doing something I should be doing, show me. I want, as King David said so many times, I want a perfect heart before God and nothing less. And it's not at all impossible, because if we're doing something wrong or not doing what we should be doing, God will show us and help us to correct it. Create a clean heart in me, O Lord, the psalmist said. Create a clean heart in me, O Lord. That's the thing. Now, when we do that, Christ is formed in us. See, he's formed in us as we obey God. Christ is formed in us. And that means that we change from a child of Adam to a life-giving spirit. That's in 1 Corinthians 15:45. God wants us to be life-giving spirits, because not just living spirits, but life-giving spirits. And the reason for that is mankind is dead. See, it's a dead sea. It's a dead sea. And we find in Ezekiel 47 the trees of life planted along the banks of the river of life. And then the water goes out from them. In Ezekiel 47, the water goes out from them and brings life to the dead sea of mankind. That's in Ezekiel 47. First of all, we have to go through the four judgments that are in verse 3 and 4, I think, of Ezekiel 47. And then the water to the ankles, to the knees, to the loins, and then waters to swim in. And then we're planted by the banks of the river of life. And then we can bring forth life, eternal life, into the dead sea of mankind. That's why it says in Revelation 22, the Spirit and the bride say, come, let him who is thirsty come and drink of the water of life. Our role, our destiny as saints, which means holy ones, is to become the throne of God, because the water of life always comes from the throne of God. Because mankind is dead. You can see in the paper the horrible things. You know, 17 people killed in Syria, and then so many killed in Pakistan, and then so many killed in Egypt. And not to mention the people that die from this, that, and the other. And God is not pleased with that. He gave his son as an atonement for all people, 1 John 2:2, not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And God's great Father heart is grieved over the things that are going on today. And there's not a thing he can do about it until he gets the head and body of Christ to the place where they can come into the earth and minister life, life. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And he that is thirsty, come. And they don't come to receive doctrine. They don't come to learn about our church or our denomination. They come because they're dead and they need the life of God. Now, what takes so long, and of course in God's sight, the 6,000 years of church history is as nothing. It's as nothing, you know. 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years. With God, time does not enter in. What factors in God's mind is the substance of what is happening. And the substance of what is happening is that the church has been through Calvary, and it's been through the baptism with the Spirit, and now we're ready to go in with him to the banquet. That's the virgins. And the banquet is the last three feasts. That's the banquet. And if you don't have oil in your vessel, if you're not living in the Spirit, the door is going to be closed. You see, I said one time to the Lord, I'd be willing to share my oil with some of these people, and they were frantic and they ran to get oil. That means they tried, when they knew something was happening, they tried to renew their consecration. But it was a sudden thing that God did. The Lord shall suddenly come to his temple. And the Lord answered me and he said, you'll have just enough for yourself. You can't share. So that's the day in which we're living. The day when the seventh angel is about to sound. And in that time, God is going to accomplish Christ in you. So I expect in many pulpits this morning, the Spirit is speaking to the ministry to preach on the parable of the sower, to preach about Christ in you, to preach about Galatians 4:19, to talk about what God is interested in, which is, of course, he's glad for us to worship at Christmas and worship at Easter. God is glad for all these things, all good things. But it isn't helping God at all. You know, it isn't helping God at all, because in many cases we cry, Lord, Lord, but we don't do what he says. So the bottom line is this, and Lloyd gave the whole thing. We've got to celebrate Christ in us at all times, every day. Because if we're going to be ready for the bridegroom, we have to be prepared in advance. We have the Word, which is the lamp, which is the Bible. But that's not enough, Russ. You remember, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. So it's not enough to have the lamp. We have to have the oil. And the oil is the immediate presence and anointing of God. And without that, the lamp, the Bible, goes out. And they're not prepared to go in with the bridegroom. So we have to put a rock faith in the Bible, because the Word of God can never be changed. Along with that, we have to have the oil. We have to have the presence. As many as are led by the Spirit, that's the oil. They are the sons of God. So we have to have both. We have to have a rock-hard faith that the Word is absolutely dependable and never can be altered, not one vowel point. And the Hebrew has vowel points. And he's talking about yods and tittles. He's talking about Hebrew vowel points. And not only the consonants cannot be changed, but the very vowel points cannot be changed. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. But in addition to that, we have to have the Spirit of the living Jesus with us, so that our consecration at all times, so that we are, as Lloyd said, always celebrating Christ in us, as well as Christmas and Easter. But how many people go to an Easter sunrise service and their mind's on something else? About, I wonder if they're going to have pancakes, I hate getting up this early, and so on. Well, God will give them pancakes and God will give them energy. But what God wants is inside. And that's what makes it so awesome. That's what makes it so totally demanding. Much more than abiding by the words of a religion. But totally demanding. Because there's a growth in there. A seed. A seed. The kingdom of God is a seed. It's not a doctrine. It's a seed. And so we love for people to come to the altar, and we love for people to accept Christ, and we love all good things. But when you go recording them in your denominational handbook to show how many people were saved and all this. It's an exercise in futility, because somebody that makes a big splash lasts maybe for 2 years, and then off they go, and you've all seen that. And there'll be somebody that gets mad and grumbles and goes out the door, and 10 years later he's a flaming evangelist. When, because it's a seed. My little niece, Joan Marie, my little niece, she's in her 60s now, but my little niece, Joan Marie, belonged to a girls' club when she was very small, and one of their activities was planting a seed. So Joan, a very obedient and dutiful child, goes home and plants a seed. Well, she's all excited. I'm going to have a plant. I'm going to have a flower. She went out the next day and there wasn't anything. So naturally, what do you think she did? She dug it up, of course. So the kingdom of God is a seed. And I cannot tell by looking at you or anything about that seed, because that's invisible. But that's where the stuff is that seed, not doctrine. Doctrine is important in its place and all, but the seed has to be planted in you, which comes through the Word. That's why I tell you the Word is so important, because that's what is parted to us. If the preacher preaches the Word and not his ideas, the Holy Spirit will cause that seed to germinate. It grows very slowly. But we have to nourish it by daily prayer, by daily Bible reading, and by daily obedience to God, and attending the assembly of saints, finding out what our gifts are, making sure, as Lloyd said, that we celebrate that every day. Because in our culture, it's so easy to get distracted. So easy. And we forget who we are and what we are. Well, we're not just the son or daughter of so-and-so. We now have the divine nature in us as a seed beginning to germinate. And one good thing about this, if you'll ever notice, when a seed germinates and comes up and comes to maturity, it brings forth exactly the parent from which it came. Now think about that. A seed. If it's a seed of a flower bush, it will bring up that flower and not some other flower. If it's a seed from a tree, it will bring up whatever kind of tree it came from. It doesn't, you know, an oak seed will not bring up a cedar tree. It doesn't work. God made nature like that to tell us something. And that is, if we let the divine seed grow up in us and come to maturity in us, which is a long process, and I think will continue far beyond our life on earth, what do you think will come forth? God. Because that's who the seed came from. Not someone in competition with the Father, but a son of the Father, a real son, not a religious son, not a make-believe son, but a genuine son in whom you is flowing the divine nature of God. You'll see that in John, the first chapter says, who were born not of flesh nor the will of the man, but of God. And that's what you're laboring for. It's not just to be a good person and go to heaven. You're laboring to become a son of God. Think of it. Think of it. That's awesome. What will be like a billion years from now? That divine nature coming up to full maturity. Why we can't even conceive of it. But you say, why is God creating sons? As some long-range plan that he has. And I expect that when the new heaven, or literally new sky, comes into being, those stars will not be lit by nuclear fission. They will be paradises to which people can migrate. as God's sons are in charge of everything. See, the world is our inheritance. The people of the world is our inheritance. They'll never be born again. The people of the world, who's born again, are God's elect, His ruling priesthood. And the rest of mankind is their inheritance, Christ's inheritance, that He shares with us. So, you may think that you're just an ordinary person. You're not. God has picked you out for mankind, singled you out at the time the world began. He singled you out, called you by name, and said, "This is a holy one. This one is set apart for me, out for mankind." That's why Jesus said, "You're not of the world, as I am not of the world." You're singled out to a most marvelous destiny. But it is very challenging, because it means that we set aside our own life in the world that we might live by His life. And that's not just talk. That's how it works. If you want to be in that wonderful destiny, to grow up in the image of your Father and to have a great inheritance in Him, today is the day. Today is the day. Just the little decisions that we make throughout today to choose to obey Christ and do what is godly, they're going to result someday. Life is short. They're going to result someday in you're having a very special place with God and Christ and a very special inheritance of people or whatever your destiny is. Maybe it's to stand in the presence of God forever, like the 24 elders. Maybe you think that that's a long time to just stand and worship God. It's kind of boring after 5 minutes in church. But you see, you'll be so full of God that you'll be able to be in His presence forever. I mean, there's things ahead of us. You know, as the Bible says, eye has not seen nor ever heard, nor has entered into the heart of man to conceive what God has prepared for those who love Him. And remember, the whole Bible is not written to the world. It's written to God's priesthood. First to Christ, and then to the members of His body. So the purpose of the church age, in spite of all the machinations of the organizations, has been to call out people that God chose from the beginning of the world and to plant in them the divine seed. And by the word, which seldom is preached today, you won't very often hear people preaching the word today. It's topical preaching that goes on about subjects, religion, politics, abortion. This word is written to you, that it might nourish that seed, that one day it might come forth a life-giving spirit, 1 Corinthians 15:45, that you might be able to bring life to the Dead Sea of mankind. And by the way, you notice in Revelation 22 that those trees, the same trees of Ezekiel 47, are planted along the river of life that comes from the throne of God. And you say, well, there's only one tree of life, Jesus. And that's true. But out from Him are coming many trees of life that live by His life. All right, now we're in Matthew 13. All that was the prelude. All right, the first group of the first seeds fell on what it did. It fell on a ground that was trampled down and hard, probably through other religions, philosophies, and so on. But it was ground that had been trod on a great deal, and the seed could not enter and germinate. And so, it lay there on the surface, and Satan came. I'm referring to other accounts of this parable. And gobble it up. So nothing happened in the first kind of seed. No lasting fruit. Then the second kind of seed fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It could not get its roots down. And that is speaking of people who receive the word, and the word actually is trying to germinate, it's trying to grow. But there's so many obstacles, so many hard things in that life that the roots cannot go down far enough so that when the scorching sun comes out, it doesn't have enough of a root system and it dies. It bears no lasting fruit. So of the four kinds of ground, two bear no lasting fruit. Well, what is the fruit, you say? The fruit is the image of Christ. See, that's the fruit that God is after. You remember in the first chapter of Genesis? You bear after your kind. And God wants us to be fruitful. And the plant that God wants is the image of His Son. See that? You find that in John 15 about bearing fruit. And the fruit is the image of Christ. That's what God wants. Because that's righteousness and holiness, obedience, prayer. All that God wants is the fruit. And two kinds of ground bear no fruit at all. You say they're going to hell. I'm not saying they're going to hell. You know who goes to hell? You know who goes to hell? The wicked. And some of them are Christians. Christ didn't come to save us from hell. There's nothing there that says He came to save us from hell. We imagine that it is. But what did He say in John 3:16? What was the goal? What was the goal? Life. The goal is life. It's not to escape hell. The goal is life. And every day you and I are in a battle between death and life. Death is trying to get the victory over us, and life is trying to get the victory over us. And God and the overcomers have become trees of life, and then they can minister to mankind. Simple as that. I mean, it's a very simple picture. But what we're after is life. So I've accept Christ and escape hell and go to heaven. The Bible doesn't teach that. The wicked go to hell. It says, if your eye offend thee, pluck it out. Better that than your whole body be cast into hell. Don't say anything about accepting Christ. It's talking about behavior. So that's why I say, the ones that go to hell are the wicked. The ones that go into the lake of fire are those who refuse to obey Christ. If you refuse to obey Christ, you're a dead chicken. Because God has determined that His Son will govern His creation. And if you don't obey Christ, you're dead. See, we got all mixed up with religion, accept Christ or reject Christ. That isn't the point. The point is behavior. But in addition to that, we have to obey Christ, just as He has to obey the Father. And then that's two kinds of ground. Then there's a third kind of ground, which fell among thorns. Well, again, it had germinated. You see, in the second and third kind, it actually had began to bring forth the divine nature. Okay? But it didn't come to maturity. It had started. So much for eternal security. Huh? It had started. Christ was there. Christ was growing. But in the case of the thorns, another passage in Mark, I think, it talks about the cares of life and the worries of life and anxiety. And these things prevented the seed from coming to maturity. And that's the one for America. That's the one. I don't think we we have so much trouble with the stony ground, some may, but our problem is the cares of life, material things, and especially at Christmas time. It's the worst time. Ironically, it prevents the seed which has begun to germinate life. It prevents it from coming up into a beautiful plant. What does? Worrying about this. Worrying about that. What'll I do about this? What'll I do about that? My third car has a flat tire. My dishwasher doesn't work. One thing or another. If we didn't have three cars and we didn't have a dishwasher, look at how we'd be relieved. That's the case. Yes, you could sit in Uganda and look at the mountains of the moon because you can grow so much vegetables in your backyard you don't have to work. I was told that by Asaph Luli from Uganda. He wanted me to go to Uganda. Three kinds of ground. And one of them the birds ate because the person didn't understand it. They had too much religion and philosophy in his mind. And the second kind, there was too much, there was too stony, too hard. This could be a person who had, as is endemic in the Christian churches, a spirit of bitterness and unforgiveness. That would be a rock that would prevent the seed from sending down roots. Unforgiveness. And then we come to the third kind of ground, which is the American ground. We're so wrapped up in money and things and the cares of this life that we don't have time each day to set apart and to listen to Jesus. You know, a day that you don't spend at least a half an hour listening to Jesus is a day, you know, it's a wasted day because you don't know what his will is. You know, and your mind's going like this, and what'll I get for Aunt Jemima or Jenny, I should say, not Jemima, Jenny, and what shall I get for Uncle Harry, and what'll I do about this, and what'll I do about that, and what if they're all sold out of smartphones, and on and on and on. And we don't have a half hour left to really get quiet before the Lord and listen to that still small voice. And that's what it is. Elijah found out on Mount Carmel. It's a still small voice of the Spirit. And we Americans are in such a hurry and we're so active and we're not meditative like the Indian people used to be. Consequently, that seed is starved. You're not nourishing it with the Spirit of Christ. You're not reading your Bible and nourishing it. And so what's happening? It's liable to die. In spite of all the false preaching we've had about once you accept Christ, you can't be lost. In spite of all of that, I'm telling you, the Bible says that the cares of life can kill that seed. How can Christ be killed? I don't know. All I know is what it says. I believe the Bible. And the Bible says it grew up and choked the plants. How can you choke Christ? I don't know. I know that's what it says. I believe the Bible. I don't care what the traditions of men are. I believe what the Word says. It says of the three kinds of ground, none bear fruit. And Jesus said in John 15, if you don't bear fruit, what will happen? You're cut out of the vine. And what is the vine? Christ. And it says, and if you ever see pruning, they gather up all the things that have been pruned and they burn them. Every year, they burn all that stuff. Well, does that mean that if you don't bear lasting fruit, you're going to go to hell? I don't believe that. What did I tell you sends you to hell? wickedness, being mean to people. You remember Lazarus was in hell. He didn't reject Christ. He was stingy. He didn't care. The rich man, they say his name was Dives. And Lazarus, the beggar, all that man did was not help somebody that he could have helped easily. That's all he did. And he ended up in hell. He didn't reject Christ. We got a lot of religion, you know. Either you accept Christ or you go to hell. It's not biblical. We go to hell because we're wicked and because we're not fit to be in the company of decent people. That's why we go to hell. We go there among the demons so that we can enjoy their company. No. If you don't want to go to hell, act righteously. And when Christ is presented to you, receive him. Well, that's good preaching. I know that. All right. So I'm not saying these people, you say, but they were thrown into the fire. All right. What does 3 Corinthians say? Some shall be saved. He looked around the church questioning to see. Like Diogenes. It says that some will be saved by fire. Doesn't it? The word can't be changed. That means some will be saved by fire. Guess what that means? It means they'll be saved by fire. It means that all of their inheritance will be burned away. And they will enter the spirit world as a little child. Having no inheritance. The fire saved them. It removed what God could not accept. And I think that will be true of people that started with the Lord and then got carried away with something else. They're saved by fire. Can people be lost? You bet they can be lost. But I've lived a long time among people, most of the time. And they're more to be pitied than censored, I'll tell you. They're more to be pitied than censored. So I'm not one of those that's throwing everybody into hell. I don't believe that. I believe what happens is you lose your inheritance, and you start off as a little child as someone else's inheritance. And then you can grow up in the spirit world without a sinful nature. That's my personal belief. I don't believe that of these four kinds of ground, three of them end up in hell. I don't believe that. But if so, best to be safe. All right. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop. It's 130 or 60 times what was sown. In other words, it's not a percent. It doesn't mean you're 30% of God and 70% of self. It doesn't mean that. Think of it as 30 bushels to the acre, 60 bushels to the acre, and 100 bushels to the acre. And if you think of it like that, you can see. Now, this is talking about God's priesthood. So it means among the saints, there will be some who reap Christ much more than others do. God's like that. Remember what he said? To him that has shall be given, and to him that has not shall be taken away even that which he has. Is that fair? Uh-uh. Not in our terms it isn't. But if God says it, I believe it, and that settles it. So, go for the 100. Go for the gold. Go for the best that God has. Because someday you're going to be very glad that you did. Shall we stand? People all worn out. It is a tough time of year. There's no question about it. Christmas, isn't that something? Everybody's looking forward to when Christmas and New Year's are over so that they can relax. How ironic. But Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the good word that Lord gave us about celebrating you in us. Celebrating you in us, not just in a store with the iPods But in us, Christ in us, Jesus, help us to receive the word and grant that everyone within the sound of my voice presses forward, lays aside everything else until he or she stands in the fullness, can say with the Spirit, come and drink and be such a blessing to mankind. Oh God, hear us, Lord, because we're so bemused with many things and we need your help and we ask for your help in Jesus' name. Now, if anyone needs to come, this is the time to come. While Lord gives us some organ music. Now, if you're not living up to snuff in this perilous time, I want you to come and tell Jesus about it and ask him to give you special help through this season so you don't get your mind on things, but you keep celebrating Christ in you. Well, I think there's four more people who are supposed to come. I don't have any gifts or anything. I just think there's four more people supposed to come. There's someone else, I think. Four people have come, but I think there's one more supposed to come. Lord, if there is, have them come in Jesus' name. Don't let anybody lose out today, Lord. Beautiful weather, beautiful time, everything, Lord. Now help us to not miss your best, but that seed will grow, Lord. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I'm not going to hold up the situation here. Okay, that's what I think the Lord told me was four. And that's what came into my mind. And so four came. So I trust that the rest of you, if there's someone else that needs to come, I didn't say you couldn't come after four came. I didn't say that. So maybe if there's some of you prayer warriors want to come and just stand around here and give us a good atmosphere of prayer, I sure would appreciate it. If you feel moved to pray for someone, I'm sure. And those that are kneeling, if you need special help, please raise your hand and someone will come and pray with you. We've got good prayers here in this church. So, are we ready? Okay. You can stay if you want to and pray. And remember, we had something to pray about. What was it this morning? Oh, Barbara. Yeah. Keep Barbara in prayer. Any other needs you know. And remember our government, because it's disgraceful, the things that are reported. Just keep praying for our government. You don't need to pray for a person. Pray that God will bring the people he wants. Amen? Okay. Blessings on you. Now remember, people have put a lot of work into this play. So you can do your part by coming a bit early, so there won't be interruptions while the play's going on.